It is good to see you this morning.
Amen.
As I tell everybody, it's better to be seen than viewed any day. When you work at the funeral home, you understand what that means. So, it is good to be here. We're honored to be here amongst you. And thankful for David to give me an opportunity to come back and preach. It was April, I think, was the last time I got to preach. I've been in the hospital and at home recovering. I did get to go to church last week, and two weeks ago, and I went and they all shut down. They had COVID after the thing, but I escaped it. Beverly got it. She had it last week. She's clear now. She took a test and everything, but it's just a matter of that stuff still waving its angry head at us. And I'll go ahead and say it now, because I know there's some of you waiting to get to it. We stunk yesterday. I'm a Clemson fan, and we stunk. I mean, the second half, we really stunk. Of course, Carolina didn't do much better against the high school football team. We're not going to give anybody a pass. We did it. We'll stand up for it. Have your Bibles this morning. Let me ask you to turn to John chapter 3, probably the most familiar verse in all of Scripture. But for the last 3 weeks, it's really been digging on me. You know the most familiar verse, don't you? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him, whosoever believes in him, should not perish but have everlasting life. Wow. What a verse. It's a verse that's most well known in probably all the world. If people don't know what it says, they've seen the signs in sports arenas and places all over the world about John 3:16. Billy Graham preached this passage many, many times so that people would understand that God loves us. So we're going to look this morning at John 3:16. So please bow with me as we pray. Lord God, we ask you simply to glorify your name. Open your word through the Holy Spirit to our lives. Help us who know Christ as our Savior to bask in the glow of your love. And help those who don't know you, Lord, to bask in the light of your love and find that there's nothing so bad, nothing so deep, nothing so wrong with their lives that God doesn't love them. And he sent his Son for them. Lord, I thank you for your word. In Christ's name, amen. All right, for God. Let's look at it word by word if we can. The word for can mean because. Simply because. Because God so loved us. Because. Because he so loved us. What a magnificent word that is. Because he loved us. Because God so loved. God, wait a minute, I'm about to jump past that one. God. God is the actor in our salvation. God is the one who created all that is. He spoke into existence. Go back and look in Genesis and you'll find that God spoke it into existence. Let there be, and there was. Let there be light, and it came. Let there be firmament in the ground, and there was a place made. He separated the firmament from the waters. Excuse me. He separated that. He created with the words of his mouth. With the words of his mouth. Let there be plants. And there were the plants on the third day. You know, for a long time, there was a flower shop that called itself Third Day Creation. And I had to go back and think, what happened on the third day? God made the flowers and the plants and all those kind of things. He made things that were necessary for survival. And then he spoke into existence the animals. Oh, I forgot about the planets. With just his voice, the planets were set in motion, created, set in motion in a beautiful symphony of creative love. Go outside at night. Look up at the stars. Man, you know, we're far enough out in the country, you probably can do that. If you're in town, it's kind of hard because there's so many other lights that compete. In fact, those lights compete for God all the time and cause our attention to be put on Him, on them, instead of on Him. Amen. We look up and we see the stars and say, God just simply spoke that into existence. We walk out in the sunshine and it's a star. The sun is a star in a galaxy of stars, and we're just the third planet from the rock. Third rock from the sun. That's us. We are there. God made all that there is. I like that old song, He's Still Working on Me. Melody used to sing it years ago. Man, he made the moon and the stars. He made me. Wow. He created all of this stuff, all of these things, in order to support life. My life. Your life. You couldn't live without plants. They're good to eat, but they also take the carbon dioxide you breathe and clean it up and send it back out as oxygen. The animals. You know, when Adam and Eve sinned, God made them coverings. Not out of fig leaves that fall off and expose everything, but out of animal skins. Imagine for a moment Adam and Eve as they watched. God brought some animals in. And in front of them, he slaughtered them and stripped them of their skin and immediately cured it with his hand and fashioned for them coverings for their bodies so they wouldn't get cold, so they wouldn't be exposed, so they'd have something to hide behind. He did all of that. That's God. For God, wow, what a God we serve. What a mighty God He is. Think about it for a moment. He made all that is. And He made man. Everything else He spoke into existence. When it came time for man, he took a handful of dirt and he shaped it and molded it and he breathed into it and man became a living soul. You know, in our world, we don't think about God as creator. The world has tried to tell us, oh, it just all happened by accident. And so many people have swallowed that. God made it. He made it all. He made it all for us. And he put us on the planet. First thing we did was mess up. So Genesis, a little bit later on, God says, I'm going to take Noah and his family and save them. And he did. He built an ark. Can you imagine God telling you, I want you to do this, and for 120 years you're going to labor on it and build it, and this, everybody's going to come by and look at you and say, what in the world are you doing? That's the biggest monstrosity I've ever seen. Are you going to rent rooms in it? No, I'm going to put animals in it. Do what? You're going to put animals in here? Why are you building it? Folks, it's going to rain. God's judgment's coming. And they didn't believe him. So God's judgment came. Noah and his family got on the ark. The animals were all in place. And God shut the door. He said, that's your last opportunity. I'm sure there were many that clambered around the hull of that ship as the water rose steadily and it took float. They hung on to it as long as they could. But then the price of their sin was exacted. Death. Death. That's God at work. And then God told Noah, now get back to work. He planted a vineyard and all the things that happened, and the people began to multiply, and they still didn't listen too well. And God looked down and he saw a man by the name of Abram. And he looked at Abram, and Abram was doing what was right. He was right. He worshiped God. He stood firm in his beliefs. He didn't cheat people. You can look at his dealings with the folks later on and how he dealt with the king of Lot. And not the king of Lot, king of Sodom and Gomorrah. They wanted him to take a big piece of their action after he went and recovered it all. He said, no, I won't take a thing from you. God blessed him. God changed his name to Abraham at age 99. Abraham had a wife, Sarah, whom he changed her name to Sarah. And she was 90. But ladies, you would kill to know her beauty secrets, wouldn't you? Because even at 85 or 86 years old, the king saw her and desired her, wanted her. Wow. I can't imagine that, can you? She was some beautiful woman. But God had closed her womb. Abraham prayed. God said, I'm going to give you a son. God gave him a son, Isaac. Oh, how they loved him. Then God tested him. You know, God's all love, yes, but God tests us too. He sees what's most important in our life. He reached down and said, Abraham, I know you love that little boy. He's about 12 now. Be like my grandson there, about 12. And God said, I want you to take your son over on the mountain and offer him as a sacrifice. I don't know about you, but I'd probably prayed about that for a long time. I'd argued with God for a long, long time. Said next morning he got up and went. He got two servants, and they left, and he took his son. And when he took his son up on the mountain, Isaac looked at him and said, "Daddy, we got the wood, we got the fire. Where's the sacrifice?" Abraham said, "God will provide." He bound up his own son, laid him on that altar. And he raised the knife. I feel sure with tears in his eyes, with heartbreak in his soul, if God can give me you at 100, he can give me another one at 112. And as he held up that knife, here goes. God says, "Wait. Look over there." And there was a ram hung in the briars. Wow. What a wonderful finding that was. And God said, "Turn him loose and make the sacrifice out of the ram." I wonder how Isaac responded to that. I guess every time he saw Daddy come toward him with a knife or a rope, he run. But Abraham was willing. Are we willing? Question. But God, because God looked at this earth and he saw all the things that man were doing, and they need a Savior. The Apostle Paul in the book of Romans talks about the depravity of man in chapters 1, 2, and 3 especially, and how that God gave them up to their passions. That's what you want to do? Do it. Just realize there's a payday someday. But God so loved. Love of God. Oh, it's so great. We cannot understand the depth of God's love, the width of it, all that God offers us. We cannot understand it. God so greatly loved the world. If you look in Romans 2 and 3, you'll see. 1, 2, and 3, you'll see just how depraved man can be. God told him the wages of sin is death. They didn't believe it. So he sent his son, Jesus. God so loved. I can't imagine that. I cannot imagine for a moment giving up my son or my daughter or my grandchildren or my wife or my friends for somebody that was standing there spitting in my face, beating me, trying to kill me, trying to ignore me and get out of the way, tell me they didn't want anything to do with us. I can't imagine that. Yet God so loved us, the sinner. We often quote this verse and we think about the little children. For God so loved the children. And oh, how innocent and how lovely they are. If you've never had a 2-year-old in your house, you'll know they're not innocent. Amen? You know they'll do whatever they want to do. But God said, "I love you. I love you. You. No matter what you've done." To the homosexual, he says, "I love you." To the thief, to the robber, to the murderer. He says, I love you. I don't want you to face my justice. I don't want you to face me on judgment day. Therefore, I'm going to make a substitute. For God so loved the world, not just us in America, but those in Iran and Iraq, those in China and North Korea, those in Russia, those around the world, and those living next door who do not have a relationship with Jesus. God so loved that he gave something very precious. He gave his only begotten son. His only begotten son. The only son who walked the earth, who came as a baby in a manger, who was protected during his childhood years by his father Joseph as they traveled to Egypt, who was brought up in the town of Bethlehem in Nazareth. He was born in Bethlehem, brought up in Nazareth. And in Nazareth, he learned the trade of carpenter. Joseph, his daddy, was a carpenter, his adoptive dad. But Joseph loved him just always. He protected him with his own life. He taught Jesus the trade. He taught him how to work, how to give, how to be kind. He learned from Jesus just as well, because Jesus lived in submission to them. Can you imagine the Son of God living in submission to you? You'd be just like Satan. Quit. Make that rock a piece of bread. I'm hungry. Go ahead and turn that water into wine. I'm thirsty. Go ahead and heal my cousin over there that's not right in the head. Go ahead and do those things. Joseph didn't do that we know of. Jesus didn't offer it till his revelation to the world. When he turned the water into wine, when he healed the sick, when he called his disciples, when he walked this earth, giving offense to no one but those who wanted things their way, who thought they were the only ones who had an opportunity, the only ones who could. Those were the people that hated him because he was right. That's one of the hardest things to do, is to love somebody who rebukes you and you know they're right. Then you know that they're right. They tell you, you're wrong on that. And our pride dwells up and we'd rather fight than switch. God so loved the world that he gave his only. Let's stop on that word for just a moment. His only word. Only son. Now, he was God. He could have created others if need be. But he chose to have one begotten son. One who came through the birth canal of a human being. One who was impregnated by the Holy Spirit, one who came out and was blessed, attended by the angels, who was raised with all those wonderful things around him, yet he was raised a poor man. He lived a life of service, healing and teaching and showing others the way. And the world turned on him. The religious establishment changed their mind about him and said, he's not a great teacher. He's a harlot, an actor. He's one of these faith healer type fellers. Folks, I give you a whole message on the faith healers out there that are liars straight out of the pit of hell. Satan's using to pull us astray. But God chose one way. Not many ways. The only begotten Son of God. He chose the only begotten Son. He gave His only begotten Son. It wasn't somebody else's. It wasn't Isaac. It wasn't Jacob. It wasn't Joseph. It wasn't John. It was Jesus. He gave that whoever is out there, no matter what you've done, no matter where you're from, what your background is, He gave His only begotten Son that whosoever, and that means you, you only. If you were the only person in the world, Jesus would have died for you. His death has the same power for everyone who comes before Him and confesses their need. Whoever believes, not just says, oh, I believe, but who realizes that he believes that he needed saving, that he was a sinner, separated from God, and now he comes to God and says, all the stuff I've done, all the good stuff behind me, all the things that have happened to me over the years, all those things are nothing. We're like Paul, who calls it, is all dung to him, a septic tank full of stuff. That's what all our good works are. That's what all the good things we are. It's a septic tank full of it. If we run into the problem with our septic tank, we call Alvin. He takes care of it. But for the septic tank of your soul, there's only one place to go, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ, who takes it all away. God gave His only begotten Son that whoever believes in Him should not perish. I have everlasting life. Now I want you to look at the following verses. For God didn't send His Son in the world to condemn the world. He didn't send the world for you to live in condemnation that, oh, I'm a robber, I'm a sinner, I'm this or that. He says, I sent My Son in the world that you don't live in condemnation, that the world through Him might be saved. He who believes in Him is not condemned. We can walk in freedom. We can walk in hope. we can put all the past behind us and stretch for the future. But he who does not believe is condemned already because he's not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. This is the condemnation. The light's come in the world. You've heard the message. And you love darkness rather than light because your deeds are evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light, doesn't come to the light lest his deeds should be exposed. And he who does come to the truth, that comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. Jesus tells Nicodemus, son, I don't care what you've done that's good. Because see, Nicodemus was a Pharisee, the best of the best, the most righteous of all the righteous people in the land. And he said, you're nothing but a septic tank full of sin. Dirty, filthy, stinky. You're an affront to God. But if you come to me, I'll take it all away. I'll take it all away. I'll take it out. I'll cast it in the sea of God's forgetfulness. And I'll give you power to live not in the darkness, but in the light. And when we live in the light, he wants us to share that light. There are some here this morning who are sitting back and saying, well, I've been a member of this church for my whole life. I can't tell you the year I came and joined the church. I'm just a little bitty fella. Have you trusted Christ as your Savior? Do you still follow Him? If you don't, maybe you didn't there. Maybe you need to come and make sure that you know Christ is your Savior. You might be here and say, well, I've worked in this church my whole life. I've served. I've done every position in church except the pastor, and I tried to run him off two or three times. I tried to tell him what to do instead of letting him listen to God. I've done everything in the church. Why shouldn't I be all right? I've straightened out a lot of fellas. I've baked a lot of cookies. I've done a lot of good stuff for people. But the question is, have you trusted Christ? Because we're all sinners by nature and by choice. And until we deal with our sin and lay it at the foot of the cross of Calvary and actually give it to Him and come to the tomb and find a resurrected Savior that's wiped out all the writings against me. Until then, wow, I'm lost. If you're here this morning and you don't know Christ as your Lord and Savior, I want to invite you to come to know Him today. Don't wait for a more convenient time. You don't know what's going to happen this week. There are wrecks, diseases, things that hit people so fast. I've talked to several folks and they feel fine, and next week they're gone, just like that. But they were good last week. Yeah, but today is the day of salvation. They didn't come last week. We need to come to Christ now. You may not have another opportunity. I'm not saying that to scare you. I'm saying that because I love you. I don't want anybody that I know to look up from the pit of hell and say, send him. He could give me some water. He did one time before, but I wouldn't drink it. And Jesus will say, there's a great gulf fixed. You can't come. There's no hope once you die, once you breathe your last breath. Don't ask me to pray for somebody that's already dead. They had their opportunity. I'll pray for those who left that they might avoid it. You know the greatest prayer that's in hell? It's the prayer of the rich man who said, there are five brothers back there who need to know. Go tell them. Send somebody from the dead to tell them. They have Moses and the prophets. Oh, but they won't believe unless something spectacular happens. Unless Lazarus goes back and says, I come to tell you, you don't have to be where your brother is. You don't have to be where your sister is. You don't have to be where mom or dad is. There's a place in glory for you. I ask you, do you know Christ? Matt, I don't know that we told you, but I'm going to try to do just as I am for our invitation. And we're going to do that because that's how God takes you. You can't clean up and come to God. You come up to God and He cleans you. I invite you, come to know Jesus as your Lord and Savior today because God loves you so much. He substituted His Son for you. Will you receive Him today? Will you tell others about Him today? There may be somebody God laid on your heart this morning. I need to tell them about Jesus. I can't just say, well, they're good people. They're family members. They go to church. I need to make sure they know about Jesus and God's great love. Lord God, I pray now that you would take your word, sink it deep into the heart of your people. Sink it deep into the heart of those who need to trust you. And let Christ be honored in all things. Him only. I do pray. Amen. You come as Ace leads us.